The lesson this evening is the third in a series of lessons on the story of a man that had two sons, better known as the story of a prodigal son. In the first lesson, we looked at the way the son went away from home. And then we looked at what the way back home. And then tonight is the lesson on the reception he receives from the Father. I hope you have an outline. Anyone else need an outline? Did you get one? Share. Did you get one? Oh, I got some extras up here. No, I'm trying to get everybody to sit up front. There you go. I'm going to review the first two. You're so familiar with the story, but I'm going to just pick up the story with the lesson text from Luke 15, beginning of verse 20, where the son is in the far country, and then he makes his resolution. He says, and it says, he arose and came to his father. When he had a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. Son said to him, Father, sinned against heaven in thy sight. No longer worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth, one translation says quickly, the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So the lesson comes from this text this evening. We mentioned this song a couple of weeks ago. It's not in our book now. It's in one of our other song books. But the title of it is God is Calling the Prodigal. And the hymn writer makes reference to this particular story. And even the editor of the song book put a lesson text up at the top, Luke 15:24. For this my son was dead, is alive again, he was lost and is found. Here's the words to the song. God is calling the prodigal. Come without delay. Hear, oh, hear him calling. Calling now for thee. Though you've wandered so far from his presence, come today. Hear his loving voice calling still. Second stanza. Patient, loving, and tenderly, still the Father pleads. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Oh, return while the Spirit in mercy intercedes. Hear his loving voice calling still. The third stanza. Come, there's bread in the house of thy Father, and to spare. Hear, oh, hear him calling, calling now for thee. Lo, the table is spread. The feast is waiting there. Hear his loving voice calling still. The chorus reads, calling now for thee. O weary prodigal, come. Calling now for thee, O weary prodigal, come. So the songwriter has captured the theme of the story that Jesus told. Put in your notes that this seems like there's something about receptions. Before we go anywhere, I know it's this way with me. Before I go anywhere, whether I'm walking into a room or wherever it is, I like to know something about how I'm going to be received. But it relieves anxiety. Think about when you come down to the church building. There's probably not much anxiety because you've been here before and you know what kind of reception you're going to receive. You know, you're either going to greet people or you're going to be greeted. You know, we say hello, we know where to sit, we know what to expect. We know Don or someone's going to be at the door to give us a bulletin. We just know, we just anticipate certain things even before we arrive at the building. We just have that knowledge. Now, when I'm visiting another congregation, I'm unsure. You know, usually I have to do a drive-by the day before or early in the Sunday morning to even see what time they meet, just to be sure. You know, and then when I go in Sunday morning, I go, where am I going to park? Where's the entrance? Where's the restroom? Where should I sit? You know, are the people friendly? I just don't know. I haven't been there before. I certainly don't want to sit where someone else usually sits. You know, because they might ask me to move if I have their seat. You know. So we have, you know, we look and think about receptions. I think when we at our workplace, and when I was a teacher at Fletcher Elementary School, no problem. Knew where to park. Knew the location of the office. Jump out of the car and just go right that direction. Felt comfortable walking in, greeting everybody. Good morning, everybody. You know, if it was a Monday morning, I would walk in and I'd say, wow, I thought that weekend would never end so we could get back to work. And then you'd duck because you know something's coming at you. But I'd give everybody a cheerful good morning or a howdy in the hallway. Walking to my classroom. Might be neighbors walking around the track that use the schoolyard for walking. But when I had to visit another campus, especially the first time, I was less assured and didn't know the layout of the campus. Everyone's a stranger. Not sure about the reception I'm going to receive. Especially was true when I was a substitute teacher. You know, now I have to ask a lot of questions. Where do I sign in? Or where's the office? Where do I park? Where's the office? Where do I sign in? You know, does this key work the staff restroom? All kinds of things. You know. Will the teachers let me eat with them in the lunchroom? I'm a substitute. Will they welcome me? So when I walk into the cabin or the place where the staff are eating, you know, I got to find a corner spot. And once in a while, they'll welcome me. Oh, you're a substitute. Come sit with us. Not very often. They don't want me in their conversations. I know when I was going home from college, at the school of Searcy, Arkansas, Harding University, I'd always call home before I left campus. But I always knew the reception I'd receive when I pulled in the driveway of the house. I always knew Mom would be on the front porch looking for me and open the door and run down the steps, and she'd be at the car door before I could ever almost turn the engine off and open the door. Hugs and kisses. Dad would be a little slower. But Mom was always there. I'd ask Mom, how long you been waiting or watching for me? She said, ever since you called. I say, Mom, it's 12 hours to drive from Searcy to Muskegon, Michigan. Two-lane highway from Searcy to St. Louis before you ever get a freeway. So then I learned, next time I go home, I'm waiting until I get to St. Louis. Mom, how long you been waiting when I pull in the drive? How long you been waiting? Ever since she called. So then I waited until I got to Chicago. I'm on my way. Be there in a couple hours. But you knew the reception you were going to receive. Well, here's the prodigal son. He anticipated his reception. You know, he left home selfish, separated from his father, his brother, spent everything, was starved. But then the Bible says he came to himself. Interesting phrase. Woke up, looked at his situation that he was in. So he said, I will arise, I will go, I will say. So he rehearsed that. And then it says he arose and went. So now, the suspense of what's going to happen when he arrives at home. What, and I put a couple ideas in your notes. What's the father going to do? Is he going to give me a lecture? Is he going to really, will he really make me a hired servant? Will he reject me? Well, I spent everything. Will he tell me that I can't stay? Will there be a continual reminder of all the bad things that I just did? What if my father provokes me to wrath in our dialogue and I turn and leave again? What if he ticks me off? Uh-oh. What's the reception I'm going to get when I come home having wasted my substance in riotous living? Uh-oh. In Luke 17, verse 3, it says, take heed, and I didn't put this in your notes, the It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. Some people don't want a brother to repent until they've rebuked him. In other words, they don't want to be robbed of a good rebuke. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't beg forgiveness now. I haven't rebuked you. Even though they've already gone through all this godly sorrow and they want to come home. No, not so fast. I've got a good righteous indignation built up and you're not going to rob me of that. I'm going to rebuke you even though you've already gone through all that and you've repented. If a man sins, repent of him. If he repents, you forgive him. You don't rebuke him. You don't. He or she already feels bad enough. They're coming home. You know what, last week's lesson, what the courage it took for that boy to get up and come home? You know what must have been on his mind? The suspense of the reception? If he repents, you forgive. So wow, what a reception he's received. There's another song in our book. So we'll read the words. 936, Lord, I'm coming home. 936. Here's what the author captures this story again. And the editor of the songbook put a verse of scripture under the title of the song. Luke 15, verse 18. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. So the hymn writer says, I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. The second stanza. I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Third stanza. I'm tired of sin and straying. Lord, now I'm coming home. I'll trust thy love, believe thy word. Lord, I'm coming home. The last stanza. My soul is sick. My heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew. My hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home. The chorus is coming home, coming home. Nevermore to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. The reception. We always want to know what kind of reception we're going to receive when we go somewhere. And same with, no doubt, the son who's prodigal. So I put in your notes, here's the reception. I've titled it, called it Amazing Grace. But in the verses, I just kind of outlined the text and just put the verses down in sequence as they're presented in the story. Number one is, I didn't number yours, but his father saw him. Father saw him. God did not turn, and the father represented by God, does not turn and run the other way when the prodigal's coming home. He doesn't bar the door and pull down the shades. He doesn't build up wrath against the son. The son's coming home. He's coming home. Seeing a son return, the father no doubt has already planned a joyous reception, not a stern lecture or a rebuke. The son's already repented. Forgive is in order. Next is compassion. By definition, sorrow for the suffering of others with an urge to help. Goes both ways. I see your pain, and what can I do? It's to show pity. If you have compassion, you have a desire to relieve distress. If you have compassion, you're touched by another's pain. You have compassion. The father's ready. The father is willing to do whatever is necessary to take away the son's sorrow. He's repenting, or he's repented. He's coming home. I want to take away your sorrow, son. Then the father in the story says, and ran. The son's doing his part in coming home, and the father is quick to salve the wound. And the father runs toward the son. So put in your notes, yes, God will run. He'll hasten. He'll be quick to grant salvation to those who come to him. But we come this way, God comes this way. Fell on his neck. So put in your notes, I'm not sure what the son is thinking, but I'm probably thinking, the son is thinking, this is unexpected. Mm-hmm. I was anticipating some kind of reception. I wasn't sure, but this, maybe he's thinking, I wasn't expecting this. He kissed him, not the hypocritical kiss of a Judas, not a kiss of betrayal, but rather was one that was sincere, it was one that welcomed. The father interrupts the son's prepared and rehearsed penitent statement, where he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Before the son could get out the rest of his prepared statement, make me as one of thy hired servants. Doesn't get to say that. Father calls the servants. Quick, the father quickly receives. The father restores. And then he gives them these things. Bring forth the best robe. That was one of those customs of the day. You know, when arriving at another person's house, hospitality would be shown to you. Obviously, one of them would be maybe washing your feet from the dusty walk or travel. They would probably take your garment, give you a robe. And in many houses, they would have what they call the best robe. It's a symbol of high honor. It meant that you were a very welcome guest into that house. You know, for guests that come to our house, meaning your house too, not just mine, ours. Means laying out the guest towels. And I can't touch them. or the better porcelain. We have guests. We have company coming. Something I've been to people's houses. They laid out the guest towels. And I don't know anyone to touch them. They laid them out for me or us. Those are really nice towels. Like folded. Like. He said, bring forth the best robe. And don't wait for the son to wonder if he should receive it or not. Put it on him. Put it on him. Next, he put a ring on his hand. Now, the son's suggestion was to be, like I said, to be made a hired servant, but the father got rid of that notion rather quickly. You know, restores his son again. The ring was that symbol of a relationship, or in those times, it could also be a symbol of authority or a contract. And the son did not purchase his reception. He didn't earn it. The father restored him because he came home. Came home. You know, think about rings. You know, when we have a high school or college class rings, wedding rings. There's rings that involve organizations. And typically that means you're part of that grouping or that fraternity. Oh, wedding rings. We have wedding rings, so we're part of that grouping. Or if you have that fraternity or that club or that organization has a ring specifically designed for them. That means if you have that ring, you belong to that friendship or fellowship. Father gives the son a ring. Restoration. Relationship. Shoes on his feet is the next one. To be shoeless was a sign of an orphan. Or no, you did not have a home. But now that the son is home, the father provides him with shoes. Welcome home. Welcome home. And then he brings the fatted calf and kills it. And then he says, interesting phrase, let us eat and be merry. Put in your notes, salvation is always an occasion of joy. He said, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Was lost and is found. And they began to be merry over that situation. Back in verse 5 of this same chapter, and I put these in your notes, when the lost sheep is found, there's rejoicing. The lady calls, the person calls the people in. In verse 7, it says, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, coming home. Verse 9, the woman finds the lost coin. She calls the friends and neighbors in, says, rejoice with me. Found the coin. Verse 10, joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 24, the prodigal son returns and they began to be merry. Verse 32, the father tells the older brother, it was meet that we should make merry. For this son, your brother, is come. He's lost and is found. Was dead and is alive again. In Acts 8, verse 39, Philip teaches the Ethiopian, and he and his household are baptized. He baptizes him, and he went on his way reading. But in Acts 16, the jailer of Philippi, taught by Paul and Silas, the household is there. They're baptized and they rejoiced. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. In 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So just hearing that, you know, that God's family or God's children are home is an occasion of rejoicing. And when children leave and come home, it's an occasion of rejoicing. So when one is baptized, you know, we try to make an occasion of that. So in our congregation, many of you know, typically once one is baptized, you know, we present them with that certificate of baptism. And typically, you know, we may have a welcome circle. And we join hands and we'll sing that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and have a prayer. And everyone meets and greets the one who's newly baptized. We need to rejoice when one repents. And maybe they just ask for prayers from where they're sitting. Or they've come forward at the invitation song. And we've had our prayer for them. Don't leave them. Rush to their side. It was meet to make merry. King James Version. Necessary. Meet to make merry. And then close, knowing that God, how God will receive us. It should be easy to come home to God. I used this illustration before. Sometimes it's not easy to come to one another. Again, because we don't know what the reception is that we'll get. We may anticipate a bad reception, but still we want to come home or ask people, to let them know, I'm sorry for what I said, I'm sorry for what I did. So I'm going to come to you and ask for your forgiveness. Sometimes we're not sure of the reception. Sometimes that slows us down. That hinders us. I don't know how I'm going to be received. And if I anticipate a bad reception, I may not come home. I want to get that. But we know how God receives. That's in the story. It's in your notes. So I just put the last one in closing. Hymn number 924, the song Just As I Am, and I always appreciate the third stanza. I appreciate all the stanzas, but I just key on that third stanza. Just as I am, thou wilt receive. It means to take to oneself. If you receive something, it means to get, to accept, to take. God, you'll receive me. You'll take me. We'll welcome. You'll do it gladly. In other words, you're going to greet me with pleasure when I come home back to God in God's favor. You will pardon. It means to release a person from further punishment for a crime. It means to cancel the penalty. Deliverance. Forgiveness. Remission. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse. Means to purify, eliminate the blemish, decontaminate, hose me, wash me down, free from sin, cleanse. Next song is relieve in the verse. Ease or freedom from pain. You'll make my life more bearable. Then the last phrase is, because thy promise, I believe. I know the reception now. And I believe that promise, that's how I'm going to be received by God. I'm coming home. O Lamb of God, I come. I come. So that's the lesson. Next week, Lord willing, we'll talk about the elder brother. Remember, the story began, a certain man had two sons. Two sons. We'll talk about the other son. I'm not sure what I'll title it. Maybe that'll be it, the other son. My brother, who stayed home. All right. At the close of a lesson, we always sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. Now, remember the New Testament church, you had that opportunity to become a Christian by being baptized for remission of sins. If you're already a member of the New Testament church, you're Christian, God's child, you don't go back and be rebaptized. You just simply repent and pray like the son. This prodigal was already a son. He left home, came back. He didn't have to be reborn into the family. He's already a family member. He just had to repent and pray. So that's the invitation that we extend. Let's do that this evening. So Dennis, come to the front, lead us in this song. Let's stand together if you're willing, if that's your desire. We'll sing the invitation song together.